a faith promise, and we always take this time to really consider what God would have us to do and to give. And so before we really get into this, I think it's important to see how faith promise deals with today's world and the situation that we find ourselves in. So I have a lot of this in your notes. They've estimated that the world's population today is at about 7.5 billion people. And 25% of the world's population have never heard the gospel. That's about 1.75 billion people. Over 2 billion people, 20 to 40%, have little or no access to Christianity. There are over 10,000 people groups with no indigenous witness. So you're seeing that there's, across the world, there are large groups of people, many, many millions, and in fact, billion people, a couple of billion people who have never even heard the story of Jesus. In the United States, we have more than 30,000 Bible study guides, more than 20 English translations, but 20% of the world's population does not have access to the Bible in a language they can understand. So we have it really well here, right? I mean, 30,000 Bible study guides and more than 20 English translations, and yet there's a large portion of our world's population who don't have a copy of the Bible in their language. And here's the problem. Every hour, 3,300 people die without Christ. Every hour, 3,300 people die and go to hell. Now, if that doesn't shake you, then I think there's something wrong. Because that should terrify us, it should sadden us, and it should make us want to do something about that. Considering the current rate of growth of the world's population and that of Christianity and the Muslims, the Islamic religion will be the world religion by the year 2020. That's just a few years away. So here's part of the problem. There are 33% of the world's population profess to be Christians, but only 18% are practicing, and only 6% are evangelicals. So a small percentage of people in our world actually trying to get the word out, actually trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now, there is some good news. In China, in 1949, there were 3 million Christians. Today, there are over 50 million. So something good is happening in China. Something good is happening in Latin America. There, the church is growing 3 times the rate of the population. So there are some good things happening. But I'm going to have some youth help me. I need about 10 teenagers. Do we have any down here that hopefully your Sunday school teachers have you? How many do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I need one more. All right, Lucy, come on up. All right, so these 10, ignore the lady in the front, these 10 teenagers are representing the world's population, okay? So if they represent the world's population, I want you to see this. 6 of them, okay, now we have 10, thank you. At least they can count, they're well educated. So 6 of this 10, if I could have 6 of you move off to the side here. 6 of this, well, at least the students can count. So I can't, but they can. So 6 of them, 6 of the 10 would be Asian. If this group made up the world's population, 6 of them are Asian. 2 of them are European. 1 of them, why don't you scoot over here a little bit, is from the Western Hemisphere, North and South, so that would be where we're at. And 1 of them is African. So 1 Western Hemisphere, 1 African, 2 European, and 6 Asian. So that gives you an idea of how the world's population is broken down. So come back together. You're going to get your exercise here. If 10 people represented the world's population, 5 of them, would be poor, And four out of those five, four out of those five would not have adequate clothing, shelter, or safe water. All right, so come back together. If this 10 represented the world's population, five of them would suffer from malnutrition, and one of them would be on the verge of starvation. All right, come back together. If this group represented the world's population, five of them would not be able to attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death. Come back together. If 10 people represented the world's population, nine of them do not have money in the bank, in their wallets, nor any spare change in a dish somewhere. In fact, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. Now come back together one last time. If 10 people represented the world's population, two of them would be Christians. Eight of them would be non-Christian. So you two Christians can have a seat. Of these eight non-Christians, one would profess but not practice Christianity. And one is indifferent to Christianity. All right, you two can have a seat. So of the six that remain, two of them have never heard the gospel in their own language. And two do not have access to the Bible in their own language. So you can see that based on just this small number, that by and large, most people in our world don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And in fact, most of them don't have any access to hear about him. Would you give them a hand? Thank you, guys. You see, a declining interest in missions is the sure sign that a church and people have left their first love. Because God himself has called the church to make a difference in the world. In fact, the church is God's instrument in the world to save the lost. Did you get that? God placed the church in the world for one purpose, and that's to spread the gospel of Jesus. Not just to America. I'm glad that we do a lot of things here in our community. Ben Reed once said that sometimes he thinks that we fly over the mission field to get to the mission field. And I totally agree with that. Sometimes we're so focused on foreign missions, we forget to take care of home. But let's not be mistaken. Perhaps there are people in our country who've never heard the name of Jesus. I've talked to people over the years who have heard his name but knew nothing about him. And so there probably are some people in our country who've never heard of Jesus. But by and large, most of the people who haven't are in other countries, places that haven't yet been reached. And God has placed his church into the world to save the world. Mark 16, 15 through 20, this is in your notes and on the screen here. Jesus gives his final instruction to his followers. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and they will drink, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they had said by many miraculous signs. So this was right after the resurrection and right before Jesus ascended back to heaven. His final instructions to his people, it applies to us today, that he has placed us here to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, to go into the world and take the good news to those who haven't heard. So there's two things that I want us to notice about this final message to the church today. And the first is that the church is called to preach. The church is God's instrument in the world to save the lost. And so he's called us here, he's placed us here to preach the good news, and he's called you as individuals who follow Christ to preach as well. Some of you are like, whoa, I don't even like preachers. I don't want to be a preacher. But I'm not saying that he's called you to do this, to come up on a stage and preach a sermon, but he has called you to preach the good news, to take what he's done in your life and share that with others. He's called you to tell others about Christ. Now, I know that sometimes that can be hard, especially when you don't know someone as well, or maybe you know them too well and you think that they're going to get mad and it's going to be a problem in your relationship. But God has just called you to go, and he's called you to preach, to tell your story, to tell what Jesus has done in your life, and to tell what Jesus did for everyone. That's what he's called us to do. Some of us, he's called us to do it on a stage in front of groups, and all of us, he's called us to do it one-on-one with individuals that where God has placed us. And so if you think about all of the people in your life, one time somebody, when I was a young youth pastor, somebody came to me and said, I want to take you to this thing where I'm going to have some people show you how to make a lot of money really without doing a whole lot of work. And I was like, I'm in. And I didn't know anything about multi-level marketing. I'd never heard of this. And so I went to this meeting, and this was the first time I ever heard of a company called Amway. Anybody ever heard this? Real simple concept. All you have to do is buy in and then sell all your friends and get them to buy in, and then they get all of their friends to buy in. And really, this is something that they stole from God. I mean, if you think about it, God placed me in people's lives to lead someone to Christ and then to help them lead others to Christ. And that's, I mean, God was the original multi-level marketing king. So I'm listening to this presentation, and this particular arm of Amway, I didn't do it, by the way, so don't worry. I'm not trying to sell you anything. This particular arm of Amway was like the most successful in the company's history. They had 4 millionaires in the early part of this arm of Amway, and all 4 of those millionaires talked to us that day on this stage, and boy, it sounded great. Yeah, I'd like to be where they're at. And I'm listening, you know, because I'm brand new. I'm like 23 years old. I don't know anything. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, this is good stuff. I'm gonna learn. Then it came to this part where, okay, the way that you have to do this is you have to, they told you to list every person in your life that you know. How am I going to do that? List every person that I know? And then slowly but surely, you're gonna go talk to every single person in your life that you know and try and get them to sign up. And most of them are going to say no, get lost. But if some do it, then you could be a millionaire just by a few of them doing it. And so I ultimately decided, you know, this isn't for me. I'm a pastor. It's too easy for me to get into people's homes. And so this could really be a bad thing. So I didn't do it. But I've fallen for many other things after that. So, but if you took Amway's advice and you listed every person in your life that you know, God has placed you in the lives of each of those people. And many of them, he's placed you there for the purpose of spreading the gospel to them. In Mark 16, 15 and 20, it says, Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Now, after this, the disciples increasingly referred to themselves as apostles, which means sent ones. For truly, Christ had sent them to take his message into the world, and he sent us as well to spread the hope of salvation to the world. As the Holy Spirit leads us, so should we move. Now, I love how the Apostle John ends his book. In John 21, 25, he wrote, Jesus also did many other things. So what he's saying, you've read what's in the Gospels here. Beyond what we've told you, he did many other things. He says, if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? And so just as Jesus did more than was even written in the Bible, he has done so much more in our lives than we've told people about. Our job is to tell our story. Ken Fong said, you catch God's character of pre-loving, and you begin to love a people you don't even know, a people that you haven't even seen, a people that maybe you don't even like. How can we do that if not from the Holy Spirit's supernatural power that comes from the Father? So the church is called to preach. The second thing I want us to know is that the church is called to heal. God placed us here for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he recognized that sometimes people aren't going to just blindly listen to our story. Sometimes there's going to have to be some proof to it. And in these apostles' lives, it says that they went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they had said by many miraculous signs. And so they're going out and they're preaching the good news, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is performing miracles through them to help prove what they're saying. And so God has placed us here for the purpose of ministering to people, to be a place of hope, to be a place of healing, so that we can help people see and believe that the message that we preach is real, that it is true. Because if we don't do anything for our community, if we don't do anything to try and reach the world, if we just stay here and we preach and it makes us feel good, but we don't try to help people when they come to us for help, no one is going to believe what we're saying. And so he's called us to preach, but he's also called us to heal, to be a place to where people can come. There are people that Rana could tell you this, and some of the other staff people could tell you this. We have a benevolence team that could tell you this. There are people who never come to our church for a worship service. But when the chips are down, when life has gotten tough, when they need some help, they come to us. There are people who rarely, if ever, come to church. But when something tragic happens in their life, who do they call? They call us. And that's what God has called us to do, to be a shining light, to be in the world so that we can help heal people. There's all kinds of ways to heal. There's physical healing, and we've laid our hands on people and seen them healed. It's not our power, but God is working through us, right? We've seen people come with financial needs that need to be healed, with emotional needs, with marital needs, with other relational needs. There's all kinds of ways to heal, and the church is God's instrument in the world to heal people. And he's called us to do that. Unfortunately, too many churches have lost that focus. Too many churches have forgotten why they're here, and too many churches focus more on less important tasks and focus less on more important tasks. Louis Giglio said, we're debating about whether to have carpet in the emergency room while there are people bleeding to death all around us. So let's say, for argument's sake, that you believe me, that you believe that that God has called the church to preach and that he's called the church to heal. What do we do with this? What do I take and what do I do now? Well, let me give you a couple of things that I believe God wants you to do today on Faith Promise Sunday. The first thing, letter A, I need to pray about what God would have me do. He's called all of us to be preachers and healers. And so with that in mind, I need to take some time to ask God to speak to me, to ask the Holy Spirit to start to direct me on what He would have me do. In Colombia, South America, a graduate of Latin America Mission Bible College led a simple farmer who couldn't read to Christ. That farmer was named Victor Lendero, and he taught himself to read just so that he could read the Bible. He never lived where a pastor or older Christian lived and could instruct him, so he continually studied the Bible himself. Within 3 years after he moved into a new jungle area, and only 5 years after his conversion, between 1,000 and 1,500 people had come to trust in Victor's Savior. So if God can take a man who can't read, a man who taught himself to read just so he could read the Bible, if he can take him and use him within a few years to reach 1,500 people, what could he do with you? Jay Weil sent me this story about a missionary who had died thinking that he was a failure. The story says that in 1912, a medical missionary named Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to tribal people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. After 17 years, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man, believing that he had failed to make an impact for Christ. He died 9 years after his return. So he died believing that he was a failure, spent 17 years ministering to people, trying to spread the good news of Christ, came back discouraged, and ultimately died believing that he hadn't made a difference. But in 2010, a team led by Eric Ramsey with Tom Cox World Ministries made a shocking and sensational discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle where Dr. Leslie had been stationed. Ramsey reported, "When we got there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. They wrote their own songs and would have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in each of the 8 villages they visited, scattered across 34 miles. Ramsey and his team even found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral in one of the villages. He learned that this church got so crowded in the 1980s, with many walking miles to attend, that a church planting movement began in the surrounding villages. He said there's no Bible in their language, so they used a French Bible, and so those who taught had to be fluent in French. Apparently, Dr. Leslie, when he was a missionary there, would once a year spend a month traveling throughout the jungle. He would teach the Bible, he would teach the tribal children how to read and write, he talked about the importance of education and told Bible stories. Dr. Leslie started the first organized educational system in these villages. So his goal was to spread Christianity. He felt like he was there for 17 years and never really made a big impact, but the legacy that he left is huge. And God still does similar things today. And so he has called us to preach, and so we need to pray about what God would have us do. Robertson McQuilkin said, "The key to completing the Great Commission is the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, but the key to unleashing that power is obedient faith. And I'm not all that confident the American church is connecting with him on these terms." So pray, church. When you spend time, ask God what it is that you can do to help reach people with the message of Jesus. And letter B, I need to pray about what God would have me give. So sometimes he calls us to do something, to act. And sometimes he calls us to give. And that's why we have faith promise, because not all of us can take a mission trip somewhere. Not all of us are called to go be a missionary to another country. Not all of us are called to do things here in our own county that places us right in the midst of people that are hurting. And not all of us are good at talking to others about Christ. We need to be. We need to get better at it, but sometimes it's hard, right? But each of us can give. We all can pray. And so God may be speaking to you today about what you can do, and He may be speaking to you today about what you can give. I want you to understand a few things about missions today. According to the U.S. Center for World Mission, 95% of all missionaries are working among the existing churches or where the gospel has already been preached. Did you get that? 95% of all missionaries are working where the gospel has already been taken to people. That means only 5% of the missionaries are working in places where there are people who've never heard the gospel. 94% of all ordained preachers in the world minister to only 9% of the world's population, which is English. In the United States, we have one full-time Christian worker for every 230 people. Among those who have never heard of Christ, there is one full-time Christian worker for every 450,000 people. Christians in the world have $12 trillion, that's with a T-R. $12 trillion Christians in the world have. But we give an average of only 1.7 to the church. So of 12 trillion, only 1.7% goes to the church. And of that that's given to the church, only 5.4 goes to foreign missions, and only 1% to those who haven't yet been reached. So only 1.7 goes to the church. And 5.4 of the 1.7 to foreign missions. In our country, 60 times more money is spent on alcohol than on missions. 18 times more is spent on pets than missionary work done by all denominations in the United States. And only half of the churches in our country have an active program of outreach. That means only half the churches in America are doing anything to reach people with the gospel. In the U.S., the two fastest growing religions, what would you guess? Islam, I heard that one. That's one. And you might think Christianity, but it's actually Mormonism. So not only around the world, but in our country, we're just not doing a good job of reaching people with the gospel. And this is one of the reasons why we have a Faith Promise Sunday every year. I put in your notes that Faith Promise is a means whereby Christians are able to obey the command of Jesus to carry the gospel into all the world through their own local church. So if the church is God's instrument in the world to reach the lost, one of the ways that we do that is by having Faith Promise. It's an opportunity for Christian people, for Christ followers, to prayerfully consider what God would have me do, what God would have me give, to help reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Now, in your bulletin, you should have received a little card, a pledge card. And I want you to take that out and look at it. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First thing is that every year we need you to fill out a new card. So if you pledged to Faith Promise last year, that pledge was only for last year. So you have to do a new one each year. And the second thing is that we want you to make sure to mark your check when you write it out, to mark it Faith Promise or to mark it Missions. If you don't mark it, it's probably going to go into our general fund. And so please mark it Faith Promise or Missions so that it goes to the right place. Now, if you look at this next slide, this is the top section of your card. It says, My Faith Promise for World Missions. This part of your card you're going to turn in. This is the part where you write out what you're committing to, the amount, and then if you're going to pay that amount each week or each month or in one lump sum, and then you're going to add that up. You can sign it if you want, or you can choose not to. That's up to you. There's going to be only one person that's going to see these cards. At the end of service, someone is going to pick up the cards and give them to our financial secretary. He's the only one that's going to see the cards. And so if you're wanting to remain anonymous with this, he's not going to tell anyone. And it's going to be just between you and God and him. If you don't want to even let him know, then you can leave that blank. We don't send out reminders and hassle you like AT&T does. So don't worry about that. We're not going to do that. So you can sign it or not. And if you look at this next slide, this is the bottom portion of your card. And you keep this one for yourself. This is for your records. And I circled a couple of things because down at the bottom there are these two columns. And in the past, we've had people a little confused by this. We're not suggesting that you give any certain amount, but this is just giving you examples. So like the red circles, if you give per week, on the left-hand column, it's telling you if you give this amount per week, here's how much you're pledging for the year. And on the right-hand side, if you're pledging per month, it just breaks it down how much your yearly gift is if you're paying per month. So those are just examples for you. So you keep that portion for yourself. I'm going to close with a story. And after I do, I'm going to invite you to prayerfully consider. Hopefully you've already been doing this, but I would invite you to continue to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do or what he would have you to give. And if he's calling you to give something today, to pledge something, then I invite you to fill out that top portion of your card and then just turn it over and leave it right there on your pew. And someone will grab it right after church. But I read a story about a missionary named Bob Roberts who told a story about an experience that he had. He said, "The pastor dismissed the congregation, and I, the guest speaker, sat down to relax for a moment. I had just shared my burden for the hungry children in the Philippines. When I looked up, I saw a young boy about 7 years old standing in front of me. He was a Norman Rockwell painting waiting to happen. I mentioned for him to come closer, and he came running and threw both arms around my neck in an unexpected display of emotion. As he stepped back from his heartwarming bear hug, I saw tears in his eyes, and I asked, 'What's the matter?' He said, 'Jesus spoke to me tonight while you were telling us about the hungry children. When you said that for a quarter a day you would feed a child and give him a vitamin, I thought, I've got to help, but I just didn't know how I could. And that's when Jesus spoke to me.' He slowly pulled his hand, now formed into a tight little fist, from his pocket. He was firmly gripping his gift to the ministry, whatever it was. He extended his fist toward me and slowly opened his hand to reveal 6 small seashells. Gazing at his treasure with pride, he said, 'This is my shell collection. Isn't it just beautiful?' His voice quivered as he continued, 'I believe Jesus wants me to give these shells to help the children.' With those words, he placed the shells in my hand. I said a prayer of dedication over the gift, and my little friend sniffed and sighed in a final farewell to the treasure he held dear. So a few weeks later, I spoke to another congregation about my burden, and reaching into my pocket, I pulled out the seashells and shared their legacy. At the end of the service, a man approached me and asked to see the shells. I happily complied and placed them in his hand. He held them for a moment, and then as he pulled out his checkbook, he said, 'I'd like to buy these shells. How's $100? He goes on to say, "My freckle-faced little friend may never have known that his sacrificial offering of those worthless little shells provided 400 meals for Filipino children. He may not have understood how the Lord would use the small gift to feed the hungry, but he knew God wanted him to give what he had. No matter how insignificant the gift may seem, God can use it to birth a miracle." And so this morning, you may be thinking, you know, I'm limited in what I can do. I'm limited in what I can give. That's okay. You just be faithful. You pray, ask God what he wants you to do, what he wants you to give, and then when he speaks to you, you faithfully do it. And I promise, even if it's just a small thing, God can take it and do the miraculous through it. Would you stand?